This year, one of the things we're striving to do is to learn what it means to trust in the Lord with all our hearts. And in order to do that, we're going to have to face this issue of doubt. And so last year, as I was laying out our series, I knew that I wanted to study about doubting Thomas, because Thomas was someone who doubted that Jesus was raised from the dead. I knew that last year I was going to have to examine the evidences for the resurrection. What I didn't know last year was that that study was going to fall on the week that my sister-in-law died. I have a vested interest this morning in an understanding of the resurrection. Is the resurrection true? I have a vested interest in the idea, is if Jesus is the Son of God. I have a vested interest in the idea, is if there is life after this one. Or is death simply the ultimate expression of life's futility? Or is there life beyond the grave? I have vested interest in this lesson this morning. And I want to suggest that you do too. Because Solomon rightly said, death is the destiny of everyone. If I have learned anything over these last few days, it's felt like months, it is that life is short and that we are so easily distracted from the things that matter the most in life. I think that it is good for us to spend some time in the hospital with people, to spend some time in the rehab centers with people, in the homes for people who are older, not able to get out. I think it is good for us to spend some time in the funeral home. It is times like that that give us a clearer vision of life than we get when we are so close to it. We begin to see that our conflicts are often so petty, that the things we boast about and the things that we take pride in are so small and so trivial. And the things that we think we need so much and the places that we've just got to go see are just laughingly insignificant when you see life rightly. In fact, this week I was out and happened to see this lady on her phone, as most folks are nowadays. And she was feverishly popping this direction and the other one, and she was talking to her friend about all of the things that she was wanting to buy and the places that she wanted to go see. And I thought to myself, if that woman understood the certainty of death, if she understood the length of eternity, would it change her perspective on life? That is one thing that the resurrection of Jesus Christ does. And we all have a vested interest in this morning, in the reality of it, or is it a fraud? In fact, if the resurrection of Jesus is a fraud, then death is the ultimate expression of life's meaninglessness and futility. But if the resurrection is true, then I believe that the focus of our life must become completely different. And I want to suggest to you this morning that I have no interest in believing fairy tales because they make me emotionally feel better. I want to know, did Jesus raise from the dead? John presents this account of Jesus' resurrection in such a way that he wants us to know that it is indeed historical fact. As he describes the death and resurrection of Jesus, he does not do it with fanciful words as though he is describing a myth. He uses words as though he is communicating the basis, the facts of his beliefs. He talks about places and times and people because these are things that actually happened in time and place. For example, John wants us to know with certainty that Jesus died on the cross. John is the one who records Jesus' final words, "It is finished." It is John that tells us that having spoken those words, Jesus bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. John records the final words of a dying man and allows us to witness his final breath. But John doesn't leave it there. He tells us about how Pilate told the soldiers to go out and break the legs of all of the men who are on the cross so that they'll die quicker. And when the soldier comes to the cross of Jesus, a soldier who is skilled in detecting death decides he's already dead. But just for good measure, he takes his spear and slices open the side of the dead body of Jesus, piercing the sac around his heart, releasing all of the fluids that would have held the heart in its place. And John stops in chapter 19 and verse 35 to say this: "He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth." But John doesn't stop there. John is the one who tells us then that Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea take the dead body of Jesus and they wrap it tightly in linen cloths. They then cover those cloths with 75 pounds of oils and spices. They take a cloth, place it over the face of Jesus and cover it with oils and spices, and then place it in a new tomb where no one else had ever been laid. John wants us to know the facts. Jesus died. Here it is in modern terms. John has, in John chapter 19, has taken us through the last painful hours of Jesus' death. He has allowed us to see his final breath. He has presented us with the coroner's report, what the soldiers said. He has taken us to the embalming table, and then he has allowed us to go to the tomb and see Jesus lowered into the grave, in modern terminology. In other words, what John is concerned about is that we understand that Jesus, flesh and blood, died. It's one of the things we declared this morning in partaking of the bread and the cup. It is his body and it is his blood. Jesus was real. This is not fiction. That in fact the blood was drained from the body to indicate that it was dead. But John not only wants us to understand the facts of Jesus' death, but he wants us to understand that the resurrection of Jesus is a historical fact as well. He presents to us the first witness. She is a female follower of Jesus. Her name is Mary Magdalene. She is the first one to the tomb early in the morning. As soon as Sabbath would allow it, she is going to be there at the break of day so that she can tend to the body of Jesus. This is a woman who is grieving over the loss of a loved one. She cannot keep away from it. She has got to be there, but she is not expecting what she finds. What she finds is that the tomb is empty. She goes into a panic. Not because she believes Jesus is alive. That thought never even crosses her mind. She is in a panic because she thinks somebody has stolen the dead body of Jesus. She goes back and tells her friends, "The dead body of our friend is gone." And then she goes back to the tomb to grieve. She's not looking for anybody. She's grieving. She is weeping, the text tells us. It is only then that when the gardener comes up and says, "Who are you looking for?" she doesn't even recognize it's Jesus. Why? Because she's not expecting Jesus to be alive. And this gives greater credibility to the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus wasn't thought to be alive by his disciples because they were just only longing for him to be alive. Wishing that he wasn't dead. No. They knew he was dead. They were certain he was dead. They were not expecting him to be alive. And yet, they confessed he is alive, which was shocking to them as much as it would be to us. In addition, John tells us that Mary is the first witness of the empty tomb even though she is a woman. Which in that culture, a woman was not allowed to give evidence in a court case. Her witness was not to be expressed, or was not to be accepted in a court of law. And so if you are John living in that day and you're going to make up a story about the resurrection of Jesus, why would you choose Mary to be your first witness? Unless indeed that's the way that it happened. John is presenting the fact for us of the empty tomb. And then he sends to our attention Peter and John, who run to the empty tomb. And when they get there, the text tells us they stooped, they looked, they saw, they went in, they saw some more. They investigated the scene up close. This is not hearsay or hope-so evidence. And the text says that it was a new tomb in which nobody had laid. It is not like they just looked at the wrong ledge. Oh, Jesus isn't here. No, every ledge in the place didn't have a body on it. It was empty. Empty. And then it tells us that the grave clothes were wrapped up in its place. And that the cloth that was put around the face of Jesus was folded up neatly and it was put to the side. I love that. That tells me that even Jesus cleans up after himself. I think some of us might need that. But the purpose of that is to tell us a thief didn't steal the body. Why take all of that effort to roll it up and put it all in the right place? An animal didn't get to the body. It wouldn't have looked like that. It is to tell us that that tomb is empty. And at this point, Peter and John come to the same conclusion that Mary did. The tomb is empty. Now, they still have no idea that Jesus is raised from the dead. That still doesn't even enter their mind. They cannot understand that. Until that night. And then Jesus appeared to all 10 of the apostles. And it says that they were together in a locked room for fear of the Jewish leaders. They were not rejoicing, hey, Jesus is alive. They are scared to death. Jesus is dead because of the religious leaders, and they might come and kill us as well. And then verse 19 says that Jesus came in, and notice the terms, stood among them. This is not a ghost. This is not a vision. This is a person who is standing. He is among them. They examine him from all directions. It says in verse 20 that he showed them his hands and his side. John is placing evidence before us. Consider the facts. Later we see in John's gospel that Jesus not only stands, but he walks. Not only does he walk, but he starts fires and he cooks. Now starts fires to cook on, okay? He is starting a fire so that he can cook. And he eats. This is a living body. John wants us to know that Jesus died and that his tomb was empty because Jesus is alive. But then, he saves the most unlikely witness for the last. Hard-headed Thomas. Thomas says what most skeptics say in their heart. They say, just like Thomas, I am not going to believe this foolishness that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead unless he were standing right here and I stuck my finger in his prints and I stuck my hand in his side. It's only then. I am not going to be fooled. I am not some kind of person that just goes along with what anybody has to believe or say. I need the facts. And Jesus, it says in verse 26, came and stood among them. No vision here. And Jesus proves that he knew the very words that Thomas has said when he was out of his presence. And he says, Thomas, you want to see hands? You want to see sides? Here it is. Put your finger, put your hand. And then Jesus said to Thomas what Jesus wants to say to all skeptics and all cynics and all doubters and all the fact checkers. He says in verse 27, stop doubting and believe. And Thomas acknowledged, Jesus is alive. And not only that, he is my Lord and my God. And then Jesus looked beyond Thomas and he spoke to us in verse 29 when it says, you have seen me and so you have believed, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. And here it is. The facts of the resurrection are just as certain today for us as they were for Thomas, or the ten, or Peter and John, or Mary Magdalene. The evidence, the facts are there. And the problem is not with the insufficiency of the facts, the problem is in our hearts. The evidence is clear to us as it was to them. That our faith is not based upon some subjective hope-so evidence that there is life beyond the grave. Our faith is rooted in the certainty of the facts of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And Jesus says that those who accept those facts will be blessed. They will receive fellowship with Him and with the Father. And so John has presented this text not in some kind of emotional fervor. He has not presented it with the terms of myth and legend. He has presented the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ with facts. Jesus died. His tomb was empty because He is alive, risen from the dead. Now the question I have for us this morning is, if that is true, what effect does that have on our lives? How should that change our perspectives? I want to look at how the resurrection affected the people who first witnessed it. Let's start with Mary. Mary Magdalene was a woman who was full of despair. She arrives early to the tomb that morning because she is grieving over the loss of a loved one. When she finds that Jesus is not there, she is grieving and she is weeping more. Here is a woman who is in despair. Life has lost its meaning because she has lost her loved one. He was the object of her hopes. And now he is gone. And I think you can hear her despair as she pleads with what she thinks is the gardener in verse 15. She says, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I'll get him. I think it's interesting. She came to the grave to get Jesus. But Jesus comes out of the grave to get Mary. And Mary is in this despair when all of a sudden Jesus says, look at me, Mary! And she finally focuses on the one who is talking to her. Her eyes, which are filled with tears, become clear and she says, teacher! Don't you wonder what that was like? Teacher! And all of a sudden, her despair gave way to joy because Jesus was alive. And not only did she have joy because Jesus was alive, but she had a purpose. Let me catch up a little bit here. Let me go to here. She had purpose. Jesus told her, I want you, don't hang on to me. you go and you say to my brethren what I want you to say to them. So she had joy and she had purpose because of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And I want to suggest to us that if Jesus is raised from the dead, that we can have joy and we can live with purpose. The Apostle Paul said this in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, God will bring with Jesus those who fall asleep in Jesus. In other words, because Jesus is risen from the dead, we can have joy even over those who have died in Christ. But because Jesus is raised from the dead, we also have a mission. Go read the book of Acts, and what you find is that what the apostles and disciples in the book of Acts preached was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They had a new mission because Jesus was alive. Let me read to you what Jesus said about the resurrection. John 5 and verse 28. John 5 verse 28. Jesus said, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." Now, brothers and sisters and friends, this morning we may be distracted by a lot of things. We may be worn out and sleepy over a lot of things. But if Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, and everyone here and everyone in this world is going to be raised either to the resurrection of life or to the resurrection of judgment, we have the most important mission in the face of the planet. And that is to tell people about who Jesus is so that they will be prepared for the resurrection. It should change our perspective if we believe that Jesus is alive. It should change our despair into joy. It should give our hopelessness a purpose. But then, consider Peter. When Peter hears that the body of Jesus is not in the tomb anymore, he and John run there. I don't know why they ran, but they were concerned about it. But the very last thing that John tells us about Peter before the resurrection is that Peter denied the Lord three times. Three times he said, "I don't know the man." How would you like it if your dearest loved one, their last words they ever heard you speak was, "I don't care about you"? How could you live with yourself after that? Your dearest loved one and your last words are, "I don't care about you." That's hard to live with. How are you going to make up for that? They're dead. They can't hear you again. And yet, because Jesus is raised from the dead, the Gospel of John ends in chapter 21 with Jesus appearing to the apostles again. And he sits down with Peter and he says, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, "I do, Lord." "Do you love me?" "I do, Lord." "Do you love me?" "I do, Lord." Three times, once for each denial. It's almost like Jesus is allowing Peter to turn back the clock, to take away his denial and to declare his love. The resurrection of Jesus meant forgiveness for Peter. And without the resurrection of Jesus, there is no forgiveness for us. The Apostle Peter said in Acts chapter 5, verse 31, that God has exalted Jesus to the right hand as a leader and Savior to give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. Paul wrote, "Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses, and He was raised for our justification." Delivered up for our trespasses. The cross was about our sins, and His resurrection is about our justification. Without the resurrection, there can be no forgiveness of sins. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 8 and verse 34, Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, the one who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. For every sin, He gives us the opportunity to confess and forgive that sin so that we can have our forgiveness through Him. But then, look at the ten. The ten are in that locked room. They are afraid, the text tells us. They killed Jesus. Why not kill all of His followers? Perhaps they're afraid of other things as well, like, will I have a job when I go back home? Will my family accept me after I've been following Jesus and now He's gone? I mean, there's fear and fear and fear all over them. Just like we struggle with fears about this life, about provisions, about love. We have fears, fears, fears everywhere. And yet when Jesus appeared to the ten, what was the first word He said to him? Peace. Peace, He says, be with you. And from that moment, the resurrection changed their fear into courage, so that just a few days later, they're going to stand up before the very people they are afraid of, and they are going to boldly proclaim, Jesus is raised from the dead. Acts chapter 4 and verse 33 says that with great power the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you know that Jesus is raised, that He is alive, it changes your fears into courage. Because our confidence are not in these bodies. They will fade away. And our confidence is not in the things of this world or in the positions we hold in this world, because they will fade away. Our confidence is in a living Lord, in His ability to forgive us, protect us, and provide for us throughout eternity. Because Jesus is alive, we can live with confidence. But then look at Thomas. He wrestled with doubts. And life is full of doubts, where we're asking, why, Lord, why? Why is this happening? Why am I having to go through this? Is this really true? Is that really right? And what Jesus said to Thomas and his doubts was simply clear, straightforward, stop doubting and believe. Now, Jesus is not asking us, okay, just accept what I'm saying, believe, and just in your mind play a mental game and accept that I am Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, and it'll all be okay. He is saying to Thomas, I have laid out the evidence before you. I am standing before you. Look at my hands, see my side, you've got the evidence. Now stop doubting and believe. The problem with unbelief is often a problem of the heart. We don't want to believe what Jesus teaches us to do because it will have to make us change. And what Jesus is saying is, you've got the facts, you've got the truth. Do it. Believe it. You see, the resurrection of Jesus made a huge impact upon those who believed it. It changed a mourner into a missionary. It changed a traitor into a preacher. It changed a timid, fearful group of servants into courageous disciples. And it changed a doubter into a supporter. And so the question that I have for us this morning is, has the resurrection of Jesus Christ changed us? I don't believe the resurrection is a lesson that you can just listen to passively. I think that if you truly by faith, based upon the facts, put yourself in the historical evidence and you see the body of Jesus lifeless and dead, and you see him living and alive, that you can't go live the same again. Those who truly saw it and believed were changed. And people who see it and believe ever since have been changed too. And we are among those who didn't see it in the flesh, but have the evidence just as certain and as plain as it was for them to believe that Jesus is alive. And because he is alive, things like baptism have significance. Because when we are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, we are baptized into his death because he died. We are buried like he was buried. We are risen, forgiven of our sins to live a new life because he was risen from the dead. And if you need the forgiveness that the Apostle Peter and many others ever since have received, then do what Jesus says. Believe, repent, be baptized, and find the forgiveness of your sins. And because Jesus was raised from the dead, we can no longer live for a dying world. As Paul wrote, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above." This week as you live, please consider how the things that you do and the things that you see are enhanced by an understanding of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. See if they are worthy of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what I think you'll find is that the things you see that are glorious, you'll give him more thanks because he's raised. And the things that you're doing that are trivial and meaningless and selfish will be exposed for the shallow, meaningless things that they are. Because we live for more than just this world, because Jesus is raised from the dead. If you need to respond to the gospel, please do as we stand and sing.